what is required in the ninth commandment. And we learn to confess, I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. And as I said earlier, our particular verse from chapter 4 we'll be considering is verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing in response hymn 49, all stanzas. Beloved in Christ Jesus our Lord, we live in a world which is full of lies. Fake news is still a thing, but it's not just the fake news, it's the real news. And I think if anything this current crisis has reminded us of, it's that it's hard to trust your sources. It's hard to know what to believe and what not to believe. Even the real news, which claims to be broadcasting real events, they present us with their perspective. They choose what they want us to see, from what perspective they want us to see it. This past week I came across a series of pictures of people out and about in public that showed two different perspectives. The one with a telephoto lens showed people who were sitting very closely in proximity to one another, defying the rules, the dictates of the governments. The other picture revealed from a wide-angle lens that actually the people were well spaced apart and obeying the government's rules. Depending on what message they want to convey, the media can choose even the pictures, which seem to be neutral observers, to present whatever picture they want to. But the danger is not just out there in the media world or in the political world, which we're confronted with. The dangers are in here as well. I think one of the dangers of the social media world is the danger of the lie as well. Pictures are photoshopped, airbrushed, staged, seened, until it's hard to connect the digital reality with what's actually going on. In fact, to make sure that everybody knows it's a real picture, you actually have to put hashtag no filter, because otherwise they might assume that it's not the real thing. And by controlling what people see of our lives in social media, we can create a picture of our lives, a picture of ourselves that doesn't actually correspond with reality. And so the danger of the lie is not just a danger that is out there, it's a danger that encroaches in our life in the church as well. It's not surprising, because the fall of the world began with a lie. The very first moment in which sin entered the garden began with the devil coming to the woman in the form of a serpent and asking the question, did God really say? And the implication was a lie. He twisted the words of God. And so it went. And so this ninth commandment, which God presents, is presented in a world full of lies. And it's to protect God's people. It's to protect God's people that he gives us this ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I've been talking about lying more generally, but actually, if you look at that commandment carefully, you'll notice that it's speaking about a very specific kind of lying. It's talking about bearing false witness. And that takes us to a world we're not that familiar with, the world of the ancient law court. And right away, we need to shed whatever images you might have of law courts from the modern context, from your minds. Forget about Law and Order or NCIS or CSI, whatever show you happen to enjoy. There were no police to investigate in the ancient world. There were no courtrooms like they have today. There were no juries as we know them. There were no forensic investigators. Instead, justice was a community affair. Justice had everything to do with the health and the well-being of the community. It would take place at the gates of the city, and it involved the elders of the city. Justice would happen when somebody from the community would come with a complaint against somebody else, an accusation against someone else, and then the elders at the city gates would have to consider whether or not that accusation was well-founded or not. And one of the crucial elements in these court cases were the witnesses that would come forward. Because there was no evidence to speak of, because there was no ability to investigate and find evidence, God laid down laws to make sure that these witnesses who came forward were in fact telling the truth. These witnesses would not just attest to the truth, in fact, of the charge, but to the character of the person who was charged. That played a big role in the court proceedings as well. And so the elders would hear the witnesses, the evidence they presented, the character sketch that they gave, and they would make a judgment based on those things. And so the character of the witnesses themselves was of crucial importance. Bearing false witness, then, was a serious offense. The safety and security of the community depended on these people honoring this command of God, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And sometimes it was a matter of life and death. Since any number of offenses, if you read through the Old Testament, were met with a capital punishment. You could be put to death in the Old Covenant for any number of laws that God laid down. Maybe you remember the story of Naboth. In fact, maybe the kids even remember the story of Naboth. You remember when King Ahab and King Jezebel were in power? And Ahab saw this beautiful vineyard in the city of Jerusalem, and he wanted it for himself, but there was an obstacle. Naboth owned the vineyard. And so Jezebel said to Naboth, well, how about you just get rid of Naboth, get him out of the picture, and then you can seize his vineyard for yourself. Well, how did he do that? He called up false witnesses. He got a couple of local ruffians to say they sat down at a feast with Naboth, and while they were sitting down at that feast, they heard him curse God and the king. That's all it took. That's all it took. They leveled false accusations at him, and what happened? Naboth was taken away and stoned to death. And so bearing false witness was a matter of life and death. That's why if there was a capital trial, God said that the witnesses needed to be the first people to pick up the stones and cast the stones at the people they had accused. So if you wanted to bear false witness against somebody, you had to actually go through with it and kill them yourself. And those who were exposed to false witness, as false witnesses, received the same penalty that they were trying to impose on the people they were falsely accusing. So if you accuse somebody of a crime falsely that was supposed to end in the death penalty, well, you would receive the death penalty. God said, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's how seriously God takes sin against the ninth commandment. It's not just a question of some innocent accusation against somebody else. He says it strikes at the very heart of the people. It's a life and death situation. Now, we don't have much to do with courts anymore, do we? I dare say probably most of you, if not all of you, have not set foot in a courtroom before or had to serve as a witness. And actually today, witnesses aren't as important as they were in the past because we have forensics. And we're rarely dealing with life and death situations anymore either. But there are less permanent ways to kill someone with your words. The Catechism makes it very clear that when we're talking about false witness, we're not just talking about the world of the law courts. It says there, I must not give false testimony against anyone, but then it includes, I must not twist anyone's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Now, if you can read those words and say, I'm fine, then I submit to you, you need to read these words a little bit more carefully. The ninth commandment pokes its finger at our very hearts and the very things that fill our own lives. Gossip and slander in particular. The kids know what gossip or slander means. It means when you go to your friends and you say, did you hear what so-and-so said? Or did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe it? It can be true. But if the aim is to hurt, if the purpose is wrong, then it's gossip. Gossip is a lot easier than bearing false witness, isn't it? We can simply let our words fly fast and furious, and we don't have to follow up with anything. We don't actually have to take up stones to kill somebody, but it can be just as damaging. We don't have to take personal responsibility, so we can simply feel free to let our tongue do whatever we feel like. Well, it's in this context, in a world like this, that God says to his people, and it's a gracious command, he says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. He wanted his community, the community of God's people, to be a community of truth tellers. Of people not only who told the truth, but people who loved the truth, our catechism puts it. And people who defended and promoted their neighbor's honor and reputation rather than breaking it down. And so the church ought to be a place, too, a safe place in a world full of lies. How could it be otherwise, you'd say? If, as the catechism even mentions, the devil is the one who is at the heart of lying, Jesus said, the devil is the liar from the beginning and the father of lies. Well, if that's true, then how can it be that in the church there could be any kind of lying or gossiping or slandering or bearing false witness. Surely the church as a community ought to stand out in a world full of lies as a community that's committed to the truth, committed to defending and preserving each other's reputation and the reputation of others around us in the community. But sadly, it's not the case, is it? In fact, it's often the opposite. We have, in particular, I would say, in our Reformed communities even, because we're so tightly knit together, because we know each other so well, the church can become a place where the lie actually flourishes, where gossip and slander go unchecked, where the reputation of your neighbor is not even defended and promoted, let alone dragged through the mud. Not always maliciously. Maybe not even mostly maliciously, but simply in a careless way, in the way that we speak about each other and about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with no less effect for it not being malicious. The ninth commandment, in some respects more so than all the other commandments, exposes our hearts in a rather painful way. As James puts it very clearly in his epistle, to say that the tongue is like a restless evil full of deadly poison, he says. And it's like a spark that can set a forest fire ablaze. And he's speaking to Christians. He's writing to a group of Christians. Well, the ninth commandment calls us to see the cobwebs and the dust that we've collected in the dark corners of our hearts. And it calls us to clean house. That's the message, really, of the Apostle Paul in our text. When he comes to us in verse 25 and he says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It's essentially a command for us to keep the ninth commandment. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you need to keep the ninth commandment. But it's important to know that he doesn't just repeat the commandment. He starts with the word therefore. And that's a beautiful word because it's a word that gives us hope. It's a word that gives us hope for change. It gives us hope for our hearts. It gives us hope that we can see the truth flourish in our communities. Because it points us back to what he's already said about the Christian life. He says in verse 17, now I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. He's saying, listen, as Christians, you're no longer following simply your sinful minds or your sinful hearts as the Gentiles do. Why? The answer is in verse 20, and this is the heart of the passage. That is not the way you learned Christ, he says. You see, you can't live like the Gentiles. You can't live in the futility of your minds. You can't just run after your heart. You can't just say whatever you feel like saying. Why? It all has to do with Jesus Christ. This is not the way you've learned Christ, Paul says. So how can we become people of the truth? How can we become people, a community in which the truth flourishes and not the lie? Well, the Apostle Paul says we have to learn Christ. We have to learn Christ more and more deeply. We have to go back to Christ. And there's two things going on here. The first is this. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. And he uses the name Jesus here because he wants us to focus in on who Jesus was as a man walking on the streets of Jerusalem in the hill country of Galilee in the first century. He wants us to look to Jesus as the example of the person who always spoke the truth in love, who never gossiped or slandered, who always defended and promoted his neighbor's honor and reputation. Let me just give one example of what that looked like. You may recall the story of when Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he stops in Samaria at a well, and he meets a woman there. He encounters this Samaritan woman and engages in a deep conversation with her. And at a certain point, he comes to her and he says, go and call your husband and come here. The woman answers, I have no husband. That's her answer. Brief, to the point, it seems, to Jesus' question. But that's not the whole truth. It's interesting to note what Jesus does in that moment and what he doesn't do. He doesn't accuse her of lying. He doesn't go to the disciples and share all the juicy details about this woman who's living in sin. He doesn't go and talk to the townspeople about this woman who was probably well known to them as being a woman who was living in sin. No, he says, you're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband at all. He exposes the very truth that she's trying to conceal, but he speaks it in love, in a way that directs her to himself. The one way that we learn to speak the truth is we follow the example of Jesus Christ. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We become his disciples. We want to follow him in the way that he lives out the command, the ninth commandment. That's the first aspect. But the second aspect is this. The Apostle Paul says, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, you've been taught in Christ. And this in language reveals there's something deeper than simply following in Jesus' footsteps. It's something deeper than simply doing as Jesus does. If the point of this sermon this afternoon was for you to go out home now and try to be a little bit better in following Jesus, you would have no hope. If the message of the gospel was go out there and be better and do better, we would have no hope. But the Apostle Paul says the reason you can be transformed, the reason you can grow in this commandment is because you are in Christ. That's the key to transformation. It's to be united to Christ by faith. It's when you believe the gospel more and more deeply. It's when you have a deeper and deeper relationship with Christ that you begin to change. That your tongue, which is full of poison, becomes a place of healing for others. A place of defense. So we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to grow in our dependence upon Him. We need to be more and more united to Him by faith. We need to embrace Him not just as Redeemer, the one who saves us, but as the Renewer. As the one who transforms us. Makes us more and more like himself. So how does that happen? How do you learn Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it? Well, verses 22 and 24 give us this powerful picture of what it looks like for the Christian to be transformed. It gives this picture of putting off the old self, he says in verse 22, and then verse 24, putting on the new self. You're to put off the old self and to put on the new self. That's how you learn Christ. And now we're talking. It's not just a head thing. It's something concrete that we do on a daily basis. It's not just a question of saying, yes, I believe, and then waiting for some mysterious change to happen. It's saying, yes, I believe, and then getting to work as well. Of course, by the power of the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, but we get to work. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, it's very concrete. Put off falsehood, put on truth. How do you learn Christ? How do you become more obedient to the ninth commandment? Well, you daily put off and you put on, you get to work. You put off your dirty clothes and you put on a clean pair. Is that concrete enough for you? You get the image. You're all sitting here with clothes on, so presumably at some point today, you took off the dirty clothes and you put on the clean clothes. So you get the picture the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's an ongoing, it's a regular thing. Actually, I think a better picture is what we go through during the summer. We put up a swimming pool in our backyard. And some sunny days, it's nonstop. Put the swimming clothes on, take them off, put the regular clothes on, put the swimming clothes back on. And there's this sort of endless cycle of putting on and putting off. That's the picture the Apostle Paul is giving here. This sense in which constantly ridding yourselves, putting off the old nature, the old self, and putting on the new self. And when it comes to the ninth commandment, it's constantly putting away the temptation to slander and gossip. And putting on the clean white robes of speaking the truth in love. Of promoting your neighbor's honor and reputation. Of defending your neighbor's honor. It's in the moments that you do this. It's in the moments when you're presented with a temptation to speak of somebody in a way that is unhelpful and not upbuilding. It's in that moment that you say, I am going to put off the old self and put on the new self. And instead I'm going to devote myself to speaking the truth in love. It means that you make concrete steps day after day. And it means that when you fail and you fall, you confess, you repent, and you seek the forgiveness of God, and you pray for the Spirit to work in that change. It's when you hate the old self, and you hate the lie, and you hate the slander and the gossip so much that you want to grow and be transformed. And what happens then is that each time you put off the old filthy rags and you put on the clean white robes of Christ consciously, and through the power of the Spirit, you find yourself less and less often in those filthy rags and more often in those clean white robes of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul means when he says to be renewed in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That God is actually making your mind new again. And the same thing can be said for your hearts, that he's transforming you so that you become people of the truth, that you become people who speak the truth in love. If we think of this morning's sermon, that people who are characterized by their righteousness, by being devout. We are a new creation. And so now the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, calls us to be a new creation. But what about, let me switch tracks, what about when you're on the receiving end of gossip and slander? Maybe you've experienced that. Perhaps you've been a victim of gossip and slander. How do you deal with that? This commandment points to another reality as well, a reality that provides great comfort. It's this: because you are in Christ, and because He is the truth, capital T, the lie can do no ultimate harm to you. Nothing can affect who you are in Christ Jesus. If you've been hurt by lies, accusations, slander, gossip, know this, first of all, that Christ bore the weight of those as well. He bore countless insults. He was mocked and shamed and rejected by those closest to Him. In fact, when it came time for Him to give His life as a sacrifice, false witnesses stood up and condemned Him. And so He bore our shame. He bore our embarrassment. He bore our hurt feelings. He bore our emotional bruises in a world in which the lie damages us to the very core in a way that physical violence cannot even do. But He does more than bear our sorrows. He walks with us. He's our greatest friend, our fully reliable elder brother. He's the one who's there when others hurt us. He's there when others mock us. He's there when others gossip or slander against us. And the amazing thing is that He knows better than anybody what actually resides in your hearts. He knows the truth about your thoughts. And He never condemns or joins in condemning you. It's a wonder of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who is there to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so when those on this earth who are supposed to love you fail you, you may know that Christ never fails those who belong to Him. And if Christ will not condemn you, then no one can. If Christ will not accuse you, then no one truly can. Who you are in Christ makes you secure from all gossip, all slander, from any lie, from anything anyone can say about you. Your identity is secure. It's completely secure in Christ. So when you hear this commandment, not only let it sink into your heart as to be a truth speaker, somebody who speaks the truth in love, but also let it reassure you that who you are is completely and utterly secure, that nobody can take that away from you. So who are you? Really? Child of God, a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem, a fellow heir with Christ, who's cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, a temple of the Holy Spirit, a new creation, a royal priest, accepted, chosen, child of the heavenly Father, complete in Christ, precious in His sight. We could go through all of Scripture and take out these wonderful truths about the Christian, which are true for you today in Christ, and say all those things, no one can take them away from you. No one can point out your flaws and your weaknesses and your sins and say, that's who you really are. Because who you are in Christ, that's your security. That's the glorious truth. That's who God declares you to be in Christ. And no one can change a single part of that reality. But it also means then that you need to recognize this truth in other people. And that's really where it comes, the heart of it. How do we live then in relation to each other? Paul says this in verse 25, when we return there again. He says, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. We're members of one of another. Don't forget, this chapter began with these foundational truths. There is one body, one spirit, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And the unity of the body of Christ is in this, is in Christ Himself. And Paul says we're to be busy building up the body of Christ, that together we're to grow up into the mature manhood, the full measure of the stature of Christ, all these beautiful things that are supposed to be happening for us together. That means that we all have a new identity collectively as well. We all belong to the same body. We're all under the same head, Jesus Christ. So why should you speak the truth in love? Why should you avoid gossiping and slandering about your neighbor? Because you're members of one body. Because you're one in Jesus Christ. And so we need to learn more and more to see who we are, see who others are as well for who they are in Christ. To recognize each other as members of one body. That means that gossip and slander, if I can put it in a medical way, gossip and slander are like autoimmune diseases. Autoimmune diseases sort of turn the body upon itself. That's what gossip and slander does in the church. It turns the body upon itself. Instead, there ought to be harmony and unity in the body of Christ. That's how we live out the truth of the ninth commandment. We make this a place where the truth flourishes, and we're devoted to defending and promoting each other rather than taking each other down. And the way it starts is by looking at each other with the eyes of Christ, by seeing each other as Christ sees us. Just now, I encouraged you to think of who you are in Christ. Do the same for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at each other as those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you'll begin to live in obedience to the ninth commandment. Look around yourselves this afternoon. If you're at home, imagine where you sat in church. Think of the people who sat around you. The people sitting beside you in church or in a few pews back, these are children of God. These are the same. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are a new creation. The person four rows back is also a new creation. The body of Christ is beautiful because Christ is beautiful. And so that makes us all redeemed, precious, chosen. And how in the world can we say anything about somebody who is secure in Christ Jesus? Together we are the body of Christ. Together we are the hands and feet of Christ. Together we are the temple of the living God. That's the foundation for the ninth commandment. Amen.